We go. Book of Romans in chapter 8 again. Praise the Lord. Appreciate this chapter very much. And we've looked at some things already. I want to emphasize Romans chapter 8. Let's start just reading a couple verses offhand. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, that's a new walk for a new believer. And what a tremendous thing that there's no condemnation. What happened to you on the day you got saved? There was a big emphasis on some of the stuff at Chilai that I bring out again here. One is that ye must be born again. The Bible's clear. I had some debates that, again, all you need to do is believe in Jesus. Well, actually, the Bible says ye must be born again. You must come to Him. You can't take it out of there. And out of John chapter 3, once you are born again, we recall that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so not only do you need to believe, you need to be saved. And again, appreciate again that we can largely here speak to a saved audience again. And I'd have you, as we did up at Chilai this week, visit where you got saved. Some of us might not remember the when we got saved on a date or whatnot, but there should be a time when you remember there was a time that I got saved. But most all of us can remember a where we got saved. Where were you when there was a transition in your soul that was headed to hell, and then the next moment when you were born again, you were headed to heaven? And again, that transition had a place and time where that happened to you. And I remember for Eddie Rice, it was up at down at Gang Mills Faith Baptist Church in Gang Mills, New York. It's just founded, just starting up. My parents were saved 2 years earlier. We were in revival services, and the junior church kids were all downstairs getting a planograph. So I remember the very room. In fact, I went back and visited it several times. The very room where I got saved, born again in that little basement room where we're having the junior church program, and having heard there the gospel and said, I want to that for my life. And so there should be a where too, where you were at when you got saved, and you can remember that time. You can remember that place.
Pastor Rice, I was down by Seneca Lake.
Praise the Lord, we parked in the car down at Seneca Lake. Hallelujah. And so we need to visit that. We need again to be, and to tell others about that. There is therefore now no condemnation. Never get over the fact that you're saved. Never get over the fact that you used to be under condemnation, but there is now, therefore, no condemnation. And when we have no condemnation, part two of that verse says that now we're going to walk different. We're going to talk different. We're going to act different. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then down in verse 9 it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then it says, if so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Listen, when you got saved, the Spirit of God moved inside of you. Indwelt you, we call that. He moved in, and He'll never depart. He said so. He moved in, and when He moved in, He quickened your soul, made it alive where it used to be dead, and now that quickened soul will never die. You can't lose your salvation unless God would reach down and quench out the quickening that He did in your soul. And listen, He said, I ain't going to do that. It'll never happen. And so we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I like to talk to people that need counsel and say, hey, I'm not a good counselor. But if you're a born-again Christian, you have a counselor on board. Out of Isaiah 9 again, and His name shall be called Counselor. And He moves into your heart and soul, and you have a counselor on board. When I was in the military, we had a little banner that bounced back and forth in the rear view window of our car. The Army had them that said M16 on board, and we had one that said F16 on board. I don't know whatever happened to that. It didn't last too long. But I always liked that again. And listen, if you're a born-again Christian, you have a counselor on board. And it's good. And I can look around here and say that even some of you need to consult a counselor again. And praise the Lord, we got one on board. And so we should use that. The next verse I emphasize over here is in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There again we have a witness within us that we are born again. When you doubt your salvation, when you're not sure, when you've done something so vile that you think, maybe I'm not even saved. Listen, we've got a witness on board that talks with our spirit. And his spirit talks with our spirit and tells us we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so just the witness that we have that we are born again. There's a whole bunch of other things that the Holy Spirit of God does in this chapter. I tried to highlight each one as we went by. But then we got down to verse 18 where Paul's doing some reckoning. And we did that 2 weeks ago. Look at it again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So notice again, there's his reckoning about suffering. And then last week we looked at the likewise over in verse 26. Just likewise, the suffering that we go through is not worthy to be compared to the glory that we can give to God through our suffering. So too, likewise here are the infirmities. The infirmities that we have in this world. The diseases, the health problems, the things that will even take us to our grave. The infirmities that we have in this world. Listen, it's saying here, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we can bring to God. Paul knew some things about infirmities, and he wrote about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God said he'd take them through them infirmities. He'd leave them in Paul's life for his honor and glory. And so some of us have infirmities that's still hanging on in our life. But God says again, it'll be for his glory as we deal with infirmities. And then today we want to press on to the next verses there. And I don't know if I spent enough time on adversities. If you didn't get a chance to read my penny pulpit, that talked about the fact that each of us knows somebody who has walked down this road of that phrase that says, in sickness and in health, and walked down that road far enough to where they buried a spouse. If you don't know somebody like that, then you probably know somebody at least that's walking down that road. I remember a fellow I was counseling here in Pen Yan, and his wife had Alzheimer's. And he asked me several times with tears in his eyes, how long do I have to deal with a wife who doesn't even know me and taking care of her? How long should a man do that? Listen, the only answer I could give him was till death do us part. The hardship of that, we saw some of that at Chilai again, just the hardship of dealing with a spouse who's in Alzheimer's and finding a time when you put him in a home or do something else, but to walk down with infirmities, again, there's people around us who have shown the glory of God in their lives in dealing with that, and I just bring that up in passing today. To here, we want to look at the next step in this three-tiered step. First, our suffering, then our infirmities. And then look with me at verse 28 today. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here it's dealing with the temptations that we could face in this world, that God always gives us a way of escape, that God watches out for us, that he is caring for us, and the things that we'll walk through in this life. Again, understand here that, again, they're for good. To them that are called according to his purposes. For them that love God and are called according to his purposes. And so the things that we walk through, we've looked at sufferings, we've looked at infirmities that just may hang on to our life even till death. And today we want to look at the fact that hey, there's temptations, there's trials that we go through in life. And they have a purpose. And here's the promise that's attached to that. You've all memorized this verse, I believe. We've all heard this over and over again. That we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. And so I just want to spend a little time here this morning dwelling on our love for God first, and then dwelling on his purposes in our life, to understand that we have a love for God. Tony Shirley, the last message that was preached at Chi Life, again covered this in some detail and very illustrative, and it makes you think again. I love my wife, and I love coconut macaroons. And to understand that there's a difference in those two statements. I love apple pie. Tony said, I love old Camaros. But I love my God. And so we want to look again at the love that we have for God. Notice the verse again says, to them that love God. And again, Tony went down through several measures. I probably won't get to all of them, but I do want to mention the one. That how do you measure your love for God? If you had a dipstick that could dip into your soul and measure how much love you have for God, what would that look like? How would we do that? And he made this profound statement that said this. The way you spell love in your relationships, the way that we spell love is T-I-M-E. Think about that. The way we spell love is T-I-M-E. When I was dating a young blonde that lived two mountains over from us, we just thrived on being together and would do anything we could so we could spend time with each other. While we was courting, my dad's all gone to heaven, and he probably knows this by now, but I stole his car one night before I had my driver's license and drove over in an old Saab. I drove over those two mountains so I could spend the evening with my honey. She wasn't even my fiance at the time. We was just my girlfriend. And boy, I remember that. And you see all them commercials on TV that says, was it worth it? And to that I say, yeah, it was worth it again. And so the time we spent together, that we could be together for the evening, and then I was sure I could get the car back and parked in the exact same spot in the driveway before my parents got home from wherever they were, gallivanting out and around. And so I came back down the old back road around the falls and around the corner and looked at the house, and there's my parents' car in the driveway. And so I did not get to wait with that, and I did not hear the end of that for some time. Praise the Lord, it only took two more years and I got my own car and could do that. But praise the Lord, what the things that we go through to just spend time together until we get married. What do you mean until we get married? When we're going to spend time together, that's again how we show love. Certainly, we just came through Valentine's, and I'm sure everyone got a flower for our honey and candies and whatnot to show again that our appreciation. But really, when we love somebody, we think of our children. When we love our children, it's spelled T-I-M-E, that we would spend time with them. The Bible says for husbands and wives, husbands dwell with them with understanding. And I like to put the emphasis on dwell more than understanding, because it's easier to dwell than understand sometimes. But notice again that the time amount, the time that we spend together is more important than anything we could spend. The time that we spend together is more important than any gift that could be given. The time that we spend with each other is the all-important thing that builds a love relationship. For our children, it's the same thing. We might work 80 hours so that we could give our children anything that they want so they could live better than we did, and we've come through a generation that was doing that. That, again, to them spelled out their love for their children, that they would work all them hours. But they quickly realized that the more important thing was the time that they would spend with their children. Again, the time is a measure for our love in a relationship. Time spent together and heaven, again, being a longed for and a wonderful time and a pleasant time and a joyous time. Again, I'd stop right there and pause, and let's take that application right on into a measure of how much you love God. How much do you love God? I always had a bearing in my life that I spend more time reading and praying than I spend watching TV. Now you got to throw in your computers and your laptops and your telephones and your social media. How much time do we spend on them? Oh, don't answer that question. But I can tell you right up front that it's too much. Take a measure of how much time we spend with God, and let that be a measure of that verse that says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And again, here, when we know that trials and situations are going to come into our lives, and that all things, whether it be a test of your faith, whether it be an infirmity that we bear, or whether it be a persecution and a suffering that we go through, all things work together for good to them that love God. And boy, let's take a quick measure of our love for God. And then it says, to them that are called according to His purpose. Look at that next verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. I want to stop right there for just a moment, and for 10 of them, I guess, here, and look at the fact that, hey, there has been a misteaching of God for the past 1,000 years again about this very concept that's given here. And so let me say that if you got born again, if you got saved, you are being conformed and you are predestined to end up in the image of Christ. And that's what this verse is all about. To not forget as a Christian where we're headed, where our walk is going to take us, that we are going to be Christ-like. And the idea is that we get enough Christ-like in this world so that when we're yanked out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that there's not such a shock to our system that we can't stand it. because we're going to be Christ-like. We're going to be conformed to His image. We are predestined to be that. If you're born again, we are predestined to be that. And so that's where we're going, and that's where we're going to end up. Some of us might go kicking and clawing. Some of us might go with failure after failure. Who was it preached that message on, you're not a failure? That was Tony Shirley as well. You're not a failure. When you have failures in your life, that doesn't make you a failure. Let me say it again in slow motion. When you have failures in your life, that doesn't make you a failure. And then the verse says, if we get up, the righteous man falleth seven times, but he gets up again. And so if you stay down, you're a failure. But if you get up again and go, we might have some horrible, ugly failures in our life. But if we get up again and go, we see examples of that in the Olympics. We see examples of that in people running a race. If we're not a failure. What was the one guy said he would not have on his DNF? Is that what it was? He said, no matter what, this is from years ago, he said, no matter what, he would never again have a DNF on his Olympic race. Did not finish. And so he struggled through, and his dad came out and helped him again as he walked and finished his race. And so notice again here that as long as we get back up, again, that's the right. That's what a righteous man does. And the cue is there to get back up, get back on the horse, get back in the saddle. Now, maybe we couldn't do all that we had in mind or God had in mind for us before that failure in our life, before that blunder in our life. But we can do something. Everyone here can do something for the Lord His God. That's a marvelous thing. Of the tabernacle being all out of trash wood, it's called. And any old trash wood could be brought into the temple, tabernacle, to build the furniture of God. It was not just the greatest of the specialist of all woods. It was any piece of trash wood could be used in the construction of the tabernacle of God as long as it was plated in pure gold. And again, our lives, we might not be all that we could be, but what God uses, the greatest, again, thing that God uses in ability in our life is our availability. So let's, again, no matter what failures we have in our life, don't live in the failure. Get up and keep on going. And again, service to the Lord. And so here we see again that we are predestined. That's where we're going to end up. And I got to stop right there, and I got to run back through some teachings we've done of old here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Dr. Fielder, again, who's our evangelist that'll be out this fall, he's written a book on Calvinism, who's the best book I've ever seen. It's so good I pulled it, the whole book, and stuck it in my systematic theology. The best book I've ever read about a practical book about why Calvinism is so very wrong. But I want to go ahead and just teach a snap course here this morning so that we can understand why. And here it is that the Westminster Confession says that God has ordained everything that's going to happen in this world, and He ordained it before the foundation of the world. And that is just not true. Anyone who's got a Bible and stays away from the teachings of John Calvin, anyone who's got a Bible and stays away from the teachings of other men, can read through this Bible and find out that God answers prayer. Can find out that God changes things. They can read about Nineveh and their repentance, and God repented of what He said He was going to do to Nineveh, and He did it not. You can read about the prayer of Hezekiah, how he turned his face to the wall and wept bitterly before God. And God turned Isaiah around and sent him back and said, okay, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do what I said. We have example after example after example that God works with you. God works with me to accomplish His purposes, to have His way. And when we have failures and when we have disappointments, it's not ours. It's not, again, that we're thrown aside to not be used for anything anymore. No, God has predestined us, not for salvation, but again, once we're born again, saved. And so the idea that everything that happens in your life is laid out before the foundation of the earth is absolutely wrong. God works with you every morning when you get up. God answers our prayers when we kneel and ask and pray to Him. And He's made promise over promise on that. And all of that is refuted by John Calvin. Every whosoever will is ripped out of my Bible when I look at the institutes of John Calvin and read what he believed about God. It is wrong. And again, any Calvinist teaching in any Baptist church is vile. It's wrong. And God does not determine who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost from the foundation of the earth. And it is an untangible venture. You can go to the Presbyterian church and hear that God's determined who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. And listen, a Calvinist doesn't get saved by coming and asking Christ to be his Redeemer. He gets saved by figuring out that, hey, God chose me before the foundation of the earth for salvation. And once they get an assurance that, hey, God chose me, listen, that's just wrong. That's Calvinism. That's wrong. And every aspect of that rolls out of this whole term of election. And again, when I've dealt with, and I have, I've argued for years with Calvinists who will not be moved from that teaching that God chose who's going to go to heaven and God chose who's going to go to hell, and you and I can make absolutely no difference in that decision. Listen, that's so wrong. That is so very wrong. And just having a taste of that theology in your life will ruin our walk with the Lord. Will ruin, again, our thinking about an almighty God who hears our prayers. When we pray for a loved one, when we pray for a neighbor, when he steps in to change things in our life, when he dumps a 7-cord of firewood in your front lawn. Listen, we have a God that cares about us. And reacts to us and our prayers. And reacts to our situations. And we see it here in this verse. That is a theme. That, hey, things will work out. As long as we love God and are the called according to His purposes. Listen, He's in the business of conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And no matter what things come into your life, understand this. That God has the ability to touch our soul and continue on a confirmation that we are conformed to the image of His dear Son. And so there's the promise. And it stands across from any teaching of Calvinism, any teaching of the Presbyterian Church, any teaching of the Roman Catholic Church about your predestination for salvation. Listen, all that be gone. That's all bad doctrine. That's all. It's orthodox doctrine, but it's bad doctrine. It's not Bible doctrine. Your Bible teaches over and over again that God works with man. God works with a guy named Jacob to a point where he could change his name to Israel. God works with people. And God works with a guy named Jonah so that he could make him a preacher of righteousness. And God works with people as where we're at. And listen, your week is not all laid out, everything that's going to happen to you this week. It's not all laid out in destiny. It's not a fatalist view that we have, that God tomorrow morning is going to work with you. And I'll recommend again that every one of us wake up tomorrow morning with our first conscious thought, singing a song that says, "This is your day, and I'm giving it to you." That causes, again, that we wake up with the conscious thought that, hey, it's Monday, And I want to live for you, Lord. And Lord, help me. And so again, to understand here that no matter what comes into our life, no matter what trial, no matter what situation, listen, no matter what failing, no matter what blunder we may have made, God works with us where we're at. And He can again cause that His name be glorified through your life. That's His purpose. And that's what we find in this verse. Let me read the rest of this here. And let's make sure we have it nailed down. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, Him He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And let me say it again, aloud. And in contrast to every Calvinist teaching that God is for us, and He's on our side, and He's our helper, and He's the one who will change it. He's the one, again, when we get back up and say, I want to go on for you, He's the one that will join arm in arm with us. And we can walk with Him, no matter what we've done. No matter how vile it might have been, no matter how crooked it might have been, no matter if it was our fault or not our fault. Something came into our life, think of Job, and how much of that was his fault? None of it. But God has made a promise that, hey, I'll work with you. I'll deal with you. And in our lives, we are that refuse wood that God builds for His tabernacle. And again, it isn't the glamorous wood of this world. It's the refuse wood in the King James Bible that is used in the tabernacle to build, again, the walls and the furnishings out of that shittim wood there in the tabernacle. And listen, that's what God used. He uses the likes of us. He uses the scum of the earth, as it were. And He can, again, build anything in His image. And He's doing that for you. And we are predestined to end up there. So I want to be an encouragement to you, again, and understand that, hey, we might not be all that we should be. But listen, we can be all that God would have us be. And God will use us no matter where we've been. God can use us for His honor and His glory. For I reckon, it says in verse 18, that the sufferings, that the infirmities, the sicknesses, the diseases, the hurt that we live or live with, the sufferings, the infirmities, or the temptations, or the failures are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I bring up one more time Ephesians 2 and verse 7 that says God is going to take the likes of Eddie Rice and put him on His trophy wall and point to it through all of eternity. You say, you want to see a picture of God's grace? Look it over there. Look at that again. There's a picture of the grace of God in our lives, in what we've accomplished and what we can do, in what we can't do. Again, God points at us and says, that's my trophy, that's my grace, that's what God can do through our lives. Never lose sight of that and hold on to this verse. We quote it often, and we know that all things, I got that circled, all things, and highlighted and put out in the margin of my Bible a bunch of things that's come into my life, a bunch of things that's hindered my walk with God. And all things, if we'll get back up, if we'd understand the verse that a righteous man falleth seven times, that's seven is the number of completeness, completely falling, he's going to get back up again and keep going for the Lord. The Bible says that's what a righteous man will do. And boy, we are righteous, even according to the verse that we just read over there, that his spirit beareth witness with my spirit, that I've put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am a new creature in him. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Remember, take a clock out, time yourself, see how much time you spend with God this week. Put a clock on it, put some time on it. While you're at it right there, see how much time you spend with a loved one. See how much time we spend, in that love relationship with God and with others. That love God, and that says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And listen, if you're a whosoever that got saved, you are now the called according to his purpose. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you that we can gather together with other believers and unfold some scripture verses that would excite our soul if we fully comprehended everything you were saying to us. Help that we could rightly divide this truth into our lives, Father, and that we could get up again and press on. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, that we're going to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. And Father, again, as we walk in this life, as we face suffering, as we face sickness, as we face infirmities in this life, and even as we face temptations where we've failed and have failures in our life, Father, that again, we could get back up and we could have your promise that you're on our side and that you'll work with us and that we can walk hand in hand with you to a labor for your glory. We pray that you'd help us to do just that. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. All right, appreciate again that we could look at that chapter one more time. Let's open our songbooks one more time to 217. Let's stand and dismiss. We just one verse of that again that we could again just hold on to that, carry with us. I know I've left us several times walking through the week holding on to the chorus. So one more time, let's sing that first verse of 217 and then echo out on that chorus. Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise him for his grace, in prayer I would repeat. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. Let's go home. Drive careful. It's still a little snowy out there.
I'll be back.
Okay. Thanks for the warning.
You're right, Jesse. I'll be back. Oh. It's not like they got that milk on it. You first. Hamilton says, you won't let her.